ways that the church, well, he's designed the church to be groundbreaking and the spearhead breaking the bondage that has held people for centuries and centuries and centuries. And Jesus makes it so clear as he walked this earth, and of course what we live out of today, he made it so clear that every single person is equal and every single person is called. And I love that. and you know, I see the church as being a, you know, you think about a ship, not the Titanic, this doesn't go down, but moving its way through icy waters and breaking through and breaking ground and bringing freedom. And that's what we've been created to do. That's the word of God. One of my favorite scriptures, and I say it all the time, but we just need to graft this onto our hearts and how we do things, is Galatians 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, freedom is for every single person. And, you know, I think a lot about this. It's fighting for joy and how conflicted even the statement sounds. We have to fight for our freedom and we fight for our joy. And obviously this can be something that we wrestle with internally, because there are so many things that would hold us down, whether it's our own bad habits, our own wrong mindsets, whatever it is. So it can be this fight for freedom. But I truly believe that as we fight the good fight, peacefully within, sometimes it feels like it's thrashing about. As we fight this good fight, it becomes easier to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. And our step, we know, we become more in step with him. And we understand what freedom really means. I'm so relieved that that Galatians 5 verse 1 doesn't read and say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, but if you are, you know, we're thinking about Mother's Day and womanhood and even what, we have perceived to be a good biblical woman, which is actually just cultural, what do we call that? You know what I mean, model. And it's not a biblical woman. A good biblical woman is actually what man would say, not what God would say. Does that make sense? I've not really gone into that very well. But we have a lot of ideas swirling around what it means. And Galatians 5 verse 1 does not say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, but you'll be exempt from true freedom and true blessedness if you are not married, if you don't have children, if you don't have a degree, if you don't have a certain income or house or car, if you're not a certain color, if you're not a certain gender. That just doesn't apply, because Jesus came to bring freedom for all people. And what we do as mere mortals is, this is how we may judge people, but these are not God's standards at all. His invitation is for us to come and live and be with him in the kingdom of heaven right now. That we do not have to, I guess, really be shackled by the world's idea of blessedness and live with a perception of not measuring up if we don't tick all those boxes, if we don't look a certain way. And we see that, don't we, in the lineage of Jesus, who he called into that line. And it astounds me that we still, and myself included, absolutely, we get caught up in this wrong thinking that we have to be a certain way to fit into the kingdom of heaven, when he calls us to live there right now with all of our brokenness and with all of our sense of not measuring up for whatever reason. He invites us to live this full and abundant life, because when Christ is alive in us, I was going to say everything is okay, but that can sound a little bit like a throwaway line, can't it? Because we know there still will be circumstances that maybe not are okay, but all is well with my soul when Christ is alive in me. I'm reading a fantastic devotional, which I highly, highly, highly recommend, by Trevor Hudson, Discovering Our Spiritual Identity. And he says, in our search for, you know, finding ourselves, because it's the big question, the who am I? And it's an important one that we have to answer and find our identity in Christ. It's an important thing for us to think about, but often we go searching for who am I in all the wrong places. And he says that usually we look for answers in one of three places. We look inward, we look towards others, or we look towards achievement. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take just a brief look at each one of those. And I think we can find ourselves in all of them. I know I certainly can. So will we look inward? So obviously looking inward is a crucial part to discovering who we are. However, when this becomes our only frame of reference, we can very easily box ourselves in. You'll know that if you've ever done a personality test. We've recently done the Myers-Briggs, which I find fascinating, but I've just done it about 6 times because I don't really feel I fit into the box that it's put me into. And it's still always the same. Go figure. So you're probably a bit more mature than me when it comes to doing things like that. But there's part of me that loves that kind of thing. I love the, oh yeah, that's so me. That's so you, Lloyd. You know, oh, that's why that's so hard for us. Whatever it is. You know, I think, and we were praying about this in the prayer meeting earlier, that labels can be so dangerous. And of course, we know that say you have a psychological or a diagnosis that can be incredibly freeing, and you're like, finally, there's a name for it. But I think the danger is if then we let that define who we are. I've walked alongside people for years as they've gone through much-needed therapy. But what happens is with the looking inside of themselves, they fall into the trap of thinking, okay, well, the answer's in self. Therefore, I can find it within myself to get me out of this dark place, or, you know, I'll find the strength and the will and whatever it takes. But we know that it doesn't come from self, because the only one who can save us is Jesus. And so that's a very frustrating and difficult place to be, because you tend to go around in circles trying to find the answers within. The Apostle Paul had a conversation with God that went like this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. It says, "But he said to me," this is Paul saying, God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know, that's a hard scripture. You know, we can read that and we think we take it on board, but when we live in a society and culture which is all about saving face, I think that requires a whole lot of contemplation. And Lord, what does this actually look like for me? Because I think when we can find revelation out of that, God's power will rest on us in such a powerful way. He goes on to say, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Grasping the full truth and revelation out of that and living on it just brings so much freedom, because we're not always trying to be okay. And it's okay to have these areas, because every single one of us in this room has them. We have them. But it's the Holy Spirit who gets inside of us and transforms these deep and secret places. And of course, we know that we benefit hugely from people coming and walking alongside. Absolutely crucial. But we also know truth in what the psalmist says when he says, unless God builds the house, the laborers build in vain. When God is taken out of the equation, true healing just can't be found. The world is desperate to find, you know, the pursuit of happiness. And we think about the book, The Secret, and that sold 19 million copies worldwide. And really, so the author's philosophy is, I look inside myself to will happiness and success and wealth, and then I'll get what I desire. So it's ask, believe, and receive. And of course, it's a distortion of Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And because God has been taken out of the equation and self has been put in, it's just an empty me-God philosophy. And it's a counterfeit diversion from the truth, just like psychics and horoscopes. It's just a counterfeit diversion from the truth that will set us free. And we go looking in these places and they're just so, such dead ends, because there's no real truth there. There's no real freedom there. And as we know, positive thinking is good. But as Christ followers, real life comes from hearing and doing the will of our Father, whatever that may look like. You know, we think about Jesus' mission. His goal was not wealth, health, and happiness. And that is not the goal of the Christian life, although somehow that kind of teaching has come into the church as prosperity teaching. But nowhere, when we look at the life of Jesus, if we study it, do we see wealth, health, and happiness being his end goal. It's sacrifice, it's service, it's forgiveness, it's laying down of our life. It's not wealth, health, and happiness. So, anyway, we'll leave that part there for us all to mull over. And then because we enter into a whole arena of, well, you know, when we do get blessed financially, we're like, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. So, you know, it's an area to be looked at. But wealth, health and happiness is not the end goal. Okay, number two, looking towards others. Of course, we know this so well, because if you're like me, you've done this too. People pleasing, that our sense of worthiness is dependent on what other people think and say about us. We place unrealistic expectations on ourselves, and then we lose ourselves trying to win the approval of others. Now, my father, he didn't give affirmation or affection out easily. And, you know, if I stop and search in those deep places, I know that there's a lingering sense of, well, I'm just not good enough and I'm never going to measure up. And if I were to allow that lie to really overwhelm me, then I know that it would ruin me, because it has ruined me in the past. But what it does, of course, is a lie that just lingers like that is it erodes our sense of value and reinforces an inferiority complex, the just me, and it just causes us to be burdened by a yoke of slavery. That was, in fact, you know, thinking about my dad, really it was just birthed out of his brokenness and his insecurity. And then unwittingly, he then put that onto his children. And so it's being really aware of the fact that we don't need to carry other people's brokenness and insecurity, because oftentimes it's what's been said over us or, you know, maybe perceived. But in Isaiah 64, I love this. It says, Isaiah 64, verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And we know that our lives are deeply, deeply impacted by others, because, like our Father, we're relational beings. But, you know, if we let him be the potter and we imagine ourselves as the clay, and this is one of probably my most comforting pictures. And it might seem odd to you, and I guess that's why it's this intimate relationship we have with him. But if we imagine ourselves as the clay and he is the potter, and he's working and shaping us gently and tenderly and skillfully, and it's just such a great picture of us being his and him being ours. Does that make sense? That we are his beloved. We are his work of art. He is crafting us. And I think that I've said this to you before as well, but with my name, Amanda, my dad chose Amanda, and it was after a couple of weeks of being nameless and choosing different names, but finally he came up with Amanda, and then my name means beloved. And I say this with no sense of hardness of heart or business, or no hardness of heart or bitterness, that I wasn't my father's beloved. Because of his brokenness and because of his own insecurity, he was just unable to love me like that. But I do have a sense of God smiling down and saying, but you're my beloved. And just his joy, and this is not, oh, he delights in me, Amanda. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because he is God and he is love, he loves every single one of us with such incredible depth that he says, you are my beloved. And if you can live out of that place of finding your identity in me, then you will live a full and abundant life. Because we are his children, and he loves us and cherishes us so deeply. So number three, and I have to come down and get my water. There we go, which is totally empty. So I'll be fine. We're wrapping up in a second. I'm fine. Okay. I'll just have a good swallow. Thanks. Okay. So looking towards achievement, which of course as well, we've all done. So there are two points that really spring off from that. The first is we live in a world where personal achievement and success are glorified and idolized. Thank you so much. No one wants to see the pain of me. Oh. Desperate for a drink. Okay, of the right kind. Okay, so, yeah. We live in this world where fame and fortune are absolutely glorified, and we do it as Christians. We just put people on a pedestal. It doesn't matter if their personal life is completely in tatters or their relationships or their comments are harsh and laced with bitterness. We still raise them up and we think, oh, well, that's success. Luke 11:39, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. We just need to watch who we're raising up, what we're celebrating, and our kids need to know this. It's about integrity and it's about character. It's about treating people fairly and honestly and not getting caught up in this awful and so unfulfilling chase for success and fame and fortune. Because you see kids being asked these days, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it says, I want to be famous. I want people to know me. Well, what do you want to be known for? So character and integrity. And then the other part of that is, you know, when our, and Linda mentioned this when she spoke, when our identity is so grafted into a role or an assignment and not into Christ, what happens when we don't have that anymore? What happens when we're made redundant? What happens when our spouse leaves us or dies? Who are we? And often I ask myself the question in my spare time, pondering over, who am I? You know, who am I, aside from being a wife and a mother and a pastor, all things that I love dearly and, of course, shape and mold who I am. But if all of that was taken away, who am I? Now, the mature and grown-up answer to that, and actually what I know to be true, is first and foremost, I'm a follower of Christ. And I guess my heart's desire is to follow him first, because I know that everything else will flow from that place. And I guess, again, that takes us back to Matthew 11, which says, learn to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. Because when we can find our identity in Jesus Christ, being his beloved, this called child of God, we can walk so securely in who we are, because the world, like Donna said, and you put it so beautifully, Donna, the world is going to make up a whole lot of things. You know, we're going to look at Kate and we're going to assume this, 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 and this, and this. Got no idea what's going on inside of Kate's heart. No idea who she really is. But we live in a world that judges us according to all of these things. And God just does not think like that. He's looking at integrity. He's looking at character. He's looking at, are we pursuing this kingdom life which he invites us to live right now? It's right now. I'm just going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close now just in worship. But I want to leave you with a quote from the book that I mentioned earlier, The Devotional. And it talks about Jesus' life and how he pursued his Father relentlessly. It says this, Jesus underlines how important it is for us to know who we really are. Because of his inward assurance that he is the beloved of God, he is consistently his own person. We can only be consistently our own person. He was able to pour himself out in extravagant self-giving and is finally able to lay his life down in complete surrender on the cross. Secure in his interactive relationship with Abba Father, he resists the wilderness temptations to forge an identity based on the illusions, because it's such an illusion, of success, popularity, or power. Not once throughout his life does he need to prove himself, win the approval of his contemporaries, or be involved in any manipulative power games. Knowing who he is, Jesus invests himself single-mindedly into the realization of his Father's kingdom vision for our broken world. That is the call, that we would invest ourselves single-mindedly into the realization of our Father's kingdom vision for our broken world. And that call and that mandate is for every single person, regardless of our circumstances, going right back to those things that shape and mold us, regardless of our marital status. We as the church have to break out of the confines of this kind of thinking, because we know it just creeps in. But we are all called to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's live in that. Let's live in that and call the best out of each other and speak it out and speak life and encourage and not tear down and not judge on outward appearances and not just raise people to the lofty heights because of a whole lot of boxes they're ticked and not taken into consideration who they are. And then, of course, when we do that, we encourage and we lift up and we build and we speak life because that's who we are. Okay, let's just stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for freedom. Thank you that you've called every single person. Nobody is exempt from living in the kingdom right now. We just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your hand upon each person, that we would live a life that is free, that is full of peace in Jesus' name, that is not defined by the chaos around us, but is defined because we have Christ alive in us, that we are people who hear the word and do it. In Jesus' name, commit every person to you. Amen.